Hey, Hope Community, good morning. My name is Pastor Steve Treichler, and we have just had the opportunity to celebrate Christmas and New Year's. And I know for many of you, you were kind of hoping that when the clock ticked to 12:01, that would mean, oh, no more masks, no more social distancing. Yay! And that didn't happen. So we're still in this thing, but we're in it together, and excited to be able to bring the word with you this morning. We're going to enter into a time now in our worship service, if you're brand new with us, where we do. We spend some time studying the word of God together. And why do we do that? Why do we study the Bible? And we actually believe that this book, by reading and meditating and prayerfully learning from it and getting in community and studying about it and hearing it preached and thinking about it, will actually change your life. That's a fundamental belief that we have about Scripture here at Hope. And the Christian church has forever believed that this book actually is transformative as we take in the things that are in it for us. Also at Hope, we love to study the Bible together, and we love to do it going through books of the Bible. We often do topical series from time to time, but most of the time, we like to go through a book of the Bible. Now, why do we do that? Why do we spend time going through a book of the Bible? And there's a few reasons for that, but one of which is we really want to help everyone, no matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, to understand Scripture, become more biblically literate. So if you're a pro at Scripture, you will understand some of the context and the history and things going on in the story. But if you're brand new to the Bible and we're just doing topical series and we take a verse from here and there and everywhere, you don't really get we don't get where those books or those passages are coming from or what was happening. So as we go through a book of the Bible, it actually, we learn the Bible, we teach the Bible, and it becomes to us more part of our lives when we become more familiar with it. And so if you want to go back to Hope's resource page, you can find a lot of the books of the Bible that we have preached through. We really do believe that the Word of God changes lives. I love this quote by probably my favorite preacher of all time, Charles Spurgeon. Old English preacher said this, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." And we really believe that. We think that Scripture really does help us in our days of trial, which we are in still. Sorry, it's now 2021, but we are still in them. And we really believe that starting our year off by getting into Scripture is a great way to go. And it is my privilege today to kick off a new book that all of the three locations at Hope Community are going to be studying together. A little more on that in a little bit. Now, it's a tricky book, right? It's filled with 66 different books, they're called. So it's got 66 different books in here. It's written over a span of many several thousand years by at least 40 different authors, and it's a difficult book to understand. So how then do we study this book? Well, I want to offer three things that we look at here. The first thing we look at is that it is a book of history. And so, in other words, we're trying to understand as best we can. Obviously, we're not just weeks or months or even decades. We're centuries, in some cases, thousands of years back where we have to try to understand. But we try to understand the history of what was happening. Why was this person writing this? What was the human author thinking? And so we get into the history of what's there. Second thing, obviously, is just the grammar. In other words, those are the words. What are the words that are saying? We believe that the human author was one that was speaking in such a way so that they made sense to people and that the words that they used followed some form of logic so that they could understand these things. So what are the words chosen and where then does that meaning go? But the third thing actually gets at something else, and we want to read it biblically. Now, that seems like a funny thing to say. How do you read the Bible? You read the Bible biblically. That's silly. But let me show you what I mean by that by two passages. When Jesus was on the scene and he was talking to some very religious folk who knew their Bible, at that time only the Old Testament, they knew their Bible very well. And yet, they missed Jesus completely. Now, how does that happen? How are you even a Bible scholar, and you miss Jesus? And here's what Jesus says in John chapter 5. He says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So this passage is saying that all these Old Testament, the storyline of scripture actually has a point, and it's pointing to Christ. There's even though there's multiple authors and multiple stories going on, this whole thing, this storyline actually crescendos to Jesus. This is really clear after Jesus' resurrection in Luke chapter 24. He's walking on this road with a couple people, and they're like confused on what's going on, all this. And he says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And here's what he says. "And beginning with Moses," Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, "and all the prophets," basically the whole Old Testament, "he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So this Old Testament story is all that. You can read it in such a way that if you don't read it so that you see the crescendo going to Jesus, that all of this is laying down the framework for Jesus, then you're kind of missing it. You're kind of missing the point of where this is aiming. And what biblical scholars have called this is they've said there's actually a small a human author, of course. They wrote this, and there's a culture, and there's history, and there's things that they were meaning. But there's a large A, capital A, author, the Holy Spirit, that was guiding them, that was giving a fuller story, maybe even one that they themselves didn't see the whole point of when they wrote it. It's called, the Latin phrase it's used is called sensus plenior. And this resource from Donald Hagner says this about sensus plenior. It says, "The meaning of texts now seen retrospectively through the new prism of Christ often is called sensus plenior, a fuller or deeper sense." That's what the Latin phrase means, fuller meaning or fuller sense. Here, the original author alluded unconsciously to things beyond his purview, the ultimate meaning of which he could be only known at a later time by those who experienced the fulfillment brought by Christ. Sensus plenior very often involves a correspondence between what was originally referred to and its counterpart, in the era of fulfillment. Such a correspondence might ordinarily be thought to be a matter of mere coincidence, but here the relationship is regarded as divinely intended. It is important to realize that sensus plenior has its foundation in the following presuppositions, all right? The sovereignty of God. God knows his story. The inspiration of scripture. The Holy Spirit. It wasn't just people writing good ideas. The Holy Spirit blew on people they wrote. The unity of God's plan of salvation. There wasn't a plan A and a plan B. It's all one thing. And most importantly, Christ is the telos, the Greek word meaning the end or the goal of God's plan to redeem the created order from its fallenness. So all of this goes, all the Old Testament goes, and it reaches this crescendo in Jesus, right? That's how we read. That's kind of our lens on how we read scripture. Now, why do I bring all that up? Because the book we're about to go into has more Old Testament quotations than any other book in the New Testament. It's going to rely heavily on the story, but you have to read the story in order to see it correctly, that it's leading to Christ and not another way, like the people that Jesus was rebuking in John chapter 5, because they miss Jesus. There's this way to read the story that leads to Christ, and that's what we want to do. So now it is my pleasure and honor to introduce the book we're about to read, and that is the book of Hebrews. We're calling this series, Jesus is Grady. Greater, a study of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is greater. We named it this because 8 times in the book, there's this idea where it just says Jesus is superior, Jesus is better, Jesus is greater. There's this word that's used. It's used 8 times that it's constantly showing this idea of Christ's superiority. Okay. Hebrews. Now, as we always do when we start a book, we give you kind of a little bit of a factual information regarding the stuff that that we've learned. I want to say that in this, there are a lot of great resources, and the pastors have already kind of thrown around some of the great resources that are out there. If you want to study between now and end of May, I think that's when we're done with this series. There's a resource I would highly commend to you. It's Donald Hagner's book. It's a shorter book. It's just Encountering the Book of Hebrews. That would be a great one to study along with. If you want to do the deepest dive, so I've got kind of two extremes here, but the number one commentary, at least according to bestcommentaries.com, and one I found very very, very good, was William Lane's commentary. It's actually two volumes, so it's very wordy, it's very technical, but he really does get at things, but you got to skim a lot of it because it's wordy. Hagner's book will give you all you really need, but some of you, I know, there's a couple of you out there, you always email me, what's the geeky one, and you're afraid to, you know, say anything out loud, but here's the geeky one, and it's helpful. Okay, with that said, let me go in now into kind of this intro that takes hours to prepare for and will take 3 minutes for me to share with you. So I just want to let you know this is your hope dollars well spent for 3 minutes of sermon time. So here we go. The first question is, who actually wrote the book? You're going to be just impressed by this, how much, you know, I figured it out. If you just open your Bible, if you have a King James Bible, it's very clear. King James Bible says it, the epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Hebrews. Now that's pretty bold. That's pretty bold, King Jimmy. It was a book that was prepared. King James Bible is written for King James. He didn't write it, but that's just inserted. So they just said, we're going to make Paul the author. Throughout church history, that has not been the case. People have not thought that Paul necessarily wrote this book. In fact, I'll give you a list of the different people. The book doesn't start out whoever wrote it, like a lot of the letters do. In fact, it doesn't even read like a letter. It reads very differently. Clement, Barnabas, Apollos. I know I have a very small font there. If you want to download the slides, you can do so at hopecc.com/dtslides or hopecc.com/dtnotes. And you'll get all the notes and you can read all this on your own if you want. Luke, Silas, it could have been Epaphras, or Priscilla, and that's interesting, right? Because they think that maybe she wrote it and didn't want to put her name because people wouldn't respect her, and it's possible. It could be very others. We love a list there, but we don't know. In fact, I think the best quote on this that we have is from one of our, what we call the church fathers. So he was alive in 185 and on. Origen, he said, but as to who actually wrote the epistle, God knows the truth of the matter. That's the reality. Origen and most people think that there's enough influence of Paul that this person was a contemporary of Paul. And either Paul had kind of said it out loud and somebody else wrote it, because the style is very different than Paul. Or it was someone who was influenced by Paul. Paul had something to do with it, whether or not he was just a resource or whatever. But most people think, Origen does. I put the whole quote where you can read from Origen, one of the early church fathers, what he thought. And that's what he thought. And a lot of people have thought that. But no one really knows who wrote it. So we always just refer to it as the author of Hebrews, because that is 100% accurate. Who wrote the book? The author of Hebrews. Good. Second thing. Who was the book written to? Well, geez, just open your Bible, right? The letter to the Hebrews. Well, what's a Hebrew? Well, Hebrew's a Jewish person, right? So it was written to Jewish people. Maybe. That also is added. Book doesn't say that, right? Most people, though, most scholars, unless they're just trying to push back on what has been church history's ideas, most of them believe that it was written to Jewish Christians, and the Jewish Christians who were thinking about, as you will see from the many, many warnings in this passage, or in this book, that they were thinking about punting on Jesus and going back to just being Jewish people, forgetting about Jesus. And here's a quote from, this is from William Lane. The cumulative weight of the evidence points to men and women. By the way, by saying the cumulative weight of evidence, I just cut out about 4 or 5 pages worth of reading for you. So you're welcome. Yeah. Point to men and women who participate in a small house fellowship loosely related to other house churches in an urban setting, whose theological vocabulary and conceptions were informed by a rich legacy of Hellenistic Judaism. most likely living in Rome. I added that last part because that's what his next whole section's about. However, he would say that if they weren't Jewish people, they were heavily involved in understanding Judaism and were thinking about going back to just it, okay? So that's where we're going with that. Last question before we get into it was when? When was the book actually written? Now, this one, actually, there's good evidence that we have on this, and we believe it was written before 64 to 68, somewhere in there. Now, that's better than we can do for most of the authors or the books that we go through. Now, why is that? The reason that scholars think that is because there were some events that happened in 64, which makes sense in the book. And then there's events that happen, 68, especially, I mean, Nero commits suicide in 68. That you think you would have mentioned that, but the event that you really would mention would be 70 AD, and that's the sacking of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. You'd make mention of that in chapters 8, 9, and 10 when you make a big deal about the temple and that they're still doing sacrifices to this day. No, you're not, because there's no temple, right? And so you'd think they would do that. So I'll let you read this on your own. But anyway, the idea is here is we think it was in that whole time frame. Okay, that's it for that stuff. You're welcome. Let's get after it. Today's message is the first four verses. And I have thoroughly enjoyed meditating on these four verses. They're great. And what I'm titling this message, and you'll see it, it says, God shouts his love to us in Jesus. God shouts his love to us in Christ. I want to read the passage. I know it's a little strange, but if you don't mind, I'd like you to ask you to stand up and you know, read it right along with me, if you don't mind. So Hebrews 1, 1 to 4, Cor's even standing up. I love it. Look at that. That's great. Here we go. Hebrews 1, 1 to 4, we'll read the whole thing through. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. You can have a seat again. That's awesome passage. I mean, we should seriously just take an online offering right now just by reading that thing. It's so rich, just that alone. And what the main point of it, though, so we're going to look at the grammar here, right? What's the grammar? The main point of this is, in the past, God spoke one way, but now he speaks a different way, and that's through Jesus, and we'll see it in just a minute. Then he lists all these characteristics, eight of them, in fact, that define Jesus. So the main point is, God is speaking to you, God is screaming to you, screaming in a good way, okay, kids, screaming in a good way, I love you, I love you, I love you in Jesus Christ. The fulfillment has come, okay? Now, this idea that he spoke in the past to the ancestors, right? So the Old Testament, he spoke through the prophets and he spoke all that old way. Now, it's like, wait a minute now. If that was God and Christ is God and they speak, why is one greater than the other one? I'm glad you asked that. F.F. Bruce is going to help us out here. Divine revelation is thus seen to be progressive. We're learning more. There's more to happen. But the progression is not from less true to the more true, from the less worthy to the more worthy, or from the less mature to the more mature. How could it be so? How could it be the same God who is revealed throughout? Human conceptions of God may change, but the evolution of the idea of God is quite a different thing from the progress of divine revelation. The progression is one from promise to fulfillment, as is made abundantly clear in the course of this book of this epistle, this letter. The men and women of faith in the Old Testament days did not in their lifetime experience the fulfillment of the divine promises in the which they had trusted. Okay, so now you've received the fulfillment of it. It is a progression on. And I want you just to see this. This is so important. This is so important about how God speaks to us, especially in these days when you're just thinking, God, where are you? It's just silent. We just cry out to you and it just feels like silence, and God is not silent. God is not silent. So listen from other passages in the New Testament about God speaking. It says this, Galatians 4:4. We just went through this at Christmas. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive adoption to sonship as heirs. That's what that's getting at. And he says this, because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Daddy, Abba, Father. It's this intimate word to us. In John chapter 1, I'm just going to skip a little bit. It's real. I commend the whole first chapter to you, but John is describing a little bit differently Jesus coming into the world. It's not like his birth story like the other Gospels, but he says this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone is coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. So eternally past, Christ always existed. He becomes flesh. And at that moment, he lived, he dwelt among us. And that screams to us the glory of God. We've seen his glory. We've seen the grace. We've seen the truth. We've seen him. That even crescendos on even to the death of Jesus and what the death of Jesus speaks to us. Just a little bit further along in Hebrew. Oops, excuse me. I want a little bit more from John. Out of his fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now you gotta go back in your Old Testament, Genesis chapter 4, when Cain kills Abel, and God makes the statement to his brother. Cain says, I can hear your brother's blood crying out from the ground. What is it you've done? And this blood sprinkled for Jesus speaks so much louder, and another one of those better than that. God is screaming at us in Jesus. Look to Jesus. You want to hear from God? Read his word. Look to Jesus. Look at the gospel. It is screaming to you all the time. It's there. Take and read. Take and eat. Take and hear. Now, let me just briefly, in the remainder of my time here, give you 8 reasons why Jesus is the greater and final word, right? It says there was this Old Testament, but now it's greater. It's fulfillment now. And here's the reasons why, very briefly. Number one, he's the heir of all things. In other words, the right of the firstborn was that he will be the inheritor. What does Jesus inherit? All things. What do you mean by all things? Philippians 2, Colossians chapter 1, all things means all things. Like everything will be his. He's the one that he has direct ownership of all things. Second thing, he's the creator of all things. He is the one that is, Jesus was not created. He was always, and he added human flesh, and then he became the God-man. He was always God. He adds human flesh, yes, but he wasn't created. He always was. In fact, he was creator. You can't be both creator and created. He is the one who is creator. Everything owes its existence to his fashioning. Three, he says the radiance of God's glory. What this means is Christ is the brilliance or the brightness, or like these lights that are shining in my face right now, they're brilliant and they're shining on me. And that's who Christ is. He is shining forth like the rays of the sun. Fourth reason why he is. He's God. And the exact representation of his being. The word there is like icon or image, or it really is this idea of a stamped image on a coin. In other words, that it gives you this idea of the representation of him. Now, what this means is you have God, and when you add humanity to God, you get Jesus. That's the exact representation. When you look at Jesus, you see the Father, you see the Holy Spirit, you see the Son, you see them because he is the exact representation. Fifth, he has all things in his control, sustaining all things, how? By his powerful word. Now, I know a lot of us are going through anxiety right now. I am. And this word to me this week was simply this: I am in control. I sustain all things. I could snap my fingers and this virus would be gone. Now, why doesn't he? I don't know. I'm asking. And he's the one I ask because I know he can do it. Whatever it is you're going through, he is the sustainer. Now, why does he do things and not things? I don't know. Way above my pay grade. Or as I say to my friends who aren't necessarily followers of Christ, and they get after me for the weather being bad or something, I say, hey, I'm just in sales. I'm not in management, okay? So the idea is this is his. He is that sovereign one. We'll get to that in just a minute. It said this, the sixth thing, he's a savior. He provided purification for sins. Behind me, there's a cross. I don't know, well, you can see it on the video, but behind me, there's a cross. And that means in a Christian church, when Christ went to the cross, he took upon himself all of my sins so that anyone who bends their knee to him, puts their knee down to him, and trusts him, you then have your sins purified. They're gone. Christ took them for you. You need to, however, trust Jesus Christ. You need to bend your knee to him. You need to say yes to him as Savior, as Lord, and guide for living. You do need to do that, but that doesn't cost you anything. It just means you lay down your will to him and say, Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord. I say yes to you. And then you are now a person who's a Christian. You're a person who has received Christ. That's as simple as it is. He provided that. After he did that, look what he did. He sat down, it says. It says he sat down, although my clicker's no longer working. So you got a little help back there. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So when you sit down for a few things, when you're at least three things, one, it indicates you're done, right? You're done, so I'm sitting down. Two, when a king is sitting on his throne, it indicates his sovereignty, his rulership. And the third thing is when a king sits down is the time when the enemies will be brought before them. You'll see this in throughout the Psalms, especially to talk about the king being seated and then his enemies become a footstool for him. It's symbolic of victory overall. And that's what Christ has had through his life, death, resurrection. He had all that. It's done. He's king and he's had victory over death. Death does not get the last word. Christ does. This is really good. Marie Isaacs has a great quote here. She says, unlike John, the passage I just read for you, which locates the Logos, in other words, the Word of God, the Word was in the beginning, before creation, spatial and temporal. Hebrews begin in time and space with the Son through whom God has spoken. Jesus is not identified as the pre-existent Word of God, but as the Son who articulates that Word. If the principal movement in John's prologue is one of dissent, that in Hebrews is ascent. This is such a good thing, but I need to explain it for you a little bit. She's saying in the Gospel of John, it's talking about the past to when he came, but in Hebrews, he's talking about now to the future. That's who Christ is. And she goes on to say, much of the rest of the book of Hebrews, especially chapters 4 to 10, is an exposition of how an earthly event, namely the death of Jesus, may be seen as the means whereby his heavenly exaltation is attained rather than regained. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And lastly, number 8, he's not just a super angel, okay? Verse says this, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited, Jesus, is superior to theirs. Jesus Christ, Lord of all, right? So, and there's a lot of ink in the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 3 talks about Christ being exalted. Colossians chapter 1, a lot of this where he is now superior. This is also addressing a first century heresy called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism basically said that, and there's a lot of things going on with it, but one of the things they said is material things are bad. Material is evil. Pleasure is evil. And therefore, Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh. He was really a spirit, because if he was human, then that would have meant that he's sinful. And that's not true. No, you're sinful because you're sinful. Jesus was human. He was the best human. He was the perfect human. And the fact that he was born without a sinful nature and didn't walk in those ways. So Jesus is, he's become superior to angels. And it's kind of a pushback here against that. It's also saying this. Angels are created, right? Angels are created. You can never put, you know, just a little bit, Jesus a little bit better than, no, he's the creator. I mean, the maker is always better than the made. And just in how that works. So Christ is all that. There's eight things this week for you to meditate on and think about why Jesus is this beautiful, wonderful, final word to us on how God is screaming his love to us. So that's our first one, this rundown here. He's as much superior, he's greater than. This is our first Jesus is greater than we'll see in our passage here or in our study of Hebrews. And as we close today, I have a question for you, just kind of the main question of the passage. And I'd love for you to think about it this week. Think about it as maybe you're going to move to a time of communion. I'm going to celebrate that with you in just a moment. Think about it this year as you are looking at what would this year be for me? What would this year? Would this be a year where we all believe that God is actually speaking? He speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. He speaks right now. He is screaming at us through his word. And the question is, are we listening? Are we hearing? Again, let me quote from Charles Spurgeon to close the sermon. That's how I started it. Let me close it by him. Charles Spurgeon was once asked, he says, whenever I'm asked the question, what is more important, praying or reading the Bible? He doesn't answer. He asks back, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? What's more important here, breathing in or breathing out? And I want you to think about that. You breathe in the Word of God. You breathe in the Word of God. And you cry out to God. You breathe in. And you breathe out. That's how conversations go. God is speaking. Are you listening? Are you listening? Will you make 2021 a year of hearing from God? May this study of Hebrews be an opportunity for you to hear and savor and enjoy communion with God. May 2021 be a year where you on your own spend time devotionally. If you don't know how to do that, we have a Hope Devotion coming out here shortly that will be ready for you to just 3 times a week read the Word of God. Breathe in, breathe out. which brings me to a time of communion, brings me a time where we celebrate all eight of those reasons of why Christ is the final word. Christ actually is that beautiful. Christ actually is that wonderful. And we celebrate a lot during communion, but especially we celebrate the fact that he's all those things and then he gave of his life for us. So the bread that we're about to eat, and you can just grab any kind of cracker, anything you can bread-wise, it represents his body, which was broken for us. And the cup we'll take a drink of, and again, anything you have handy, wine, juice, water, whatever, that represents that his blood, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, shed for you. His blood was shed in your place. What you and I deserved, he took. And so we take communion in that remembrance of him. Let's pray together. God, I pray for every single person hearing this. God, I pray that your hand would be upon us, the one that sustains all things by your powerful word. Jesus, I pray that you would manifest yourself, show yourself to us in 2021. Lord, we need you desperately. I pray this morning, if there are folks listening who for the first time in their lives realize, I want that. I want Christ, that they right now where they're at would do business with you, would bend their knee to you and say, yes, Lord, I take you. Be my Savior, be my Lord. Come into my life, change me. I turn from my sin, I turn to you. I pray for those of us that 2021 would be a year where we actually would practice breathing in and breathing out. We would listen to you. We would hear you. We would desire and find it a joy to obey you. Do that, Lord. Bring healing, bring love, bring relational repairs where there need to be. Bring healing to our nation in areas of civil unrest or racial injustice or any other type of ill that you despise. God, we ask that you would be so glorified. We would see you clearly move in this year. And then God, just make us be people who ardently want to follow you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy New Year. Good to see you this morning, Hope.